Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So this morning we're reading from Romans 2 verses 1 to 11, and it says, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, for the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality."
Thank you, Sam. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you as we delve into your word. We want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would ignite our hearts, a flame, that we would prepare the soil of our hearts for all that you have to speak to us. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're currently in this series now, and for those of you who are new here, we want to welcome you here to Every Nation Brisbane. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. This morning, we're in the series called Grace Changes Everything, where we're going through the book of Romans, which is a book written by the early church father and the apostle Paul. And we're in the second chapter of Romans today. And the title of my message today, as this part of our series we're calling The Beautiful Collision, the title of my message is The Misconception. The Misconception. Now, I want to start with this question for you this morning. And the question is, have you ever felt misunderstood? Oh, thank you for your feedback. Yeah, some of you have. Some of you wives are nodding your heads furiously, and that gives me concern. Have any of you felt misunderstood? Like when you don't feel valued, you might feel like you present yourself a certain way, and then what's reflected is different to what you wanted to convey. How many of you have, like, said something or told something to somebody, like maybe a friend or somebody of maybe a different background, and you've told something to them and they've perceived it completely differently? Or maybe the generational gap. Maybe you've told somebody something to somebody who's younger or older than you, and they perceived it a certain way. Now, this is the reason why I bring this up, is that we're going to look into the circumstances of which Paul writes Romans, because this is very much something that's going on there in Rome amongst the Christians. And just to highlight again, the audience that Paul writes to are the believers in Rome, and they're primarily made up of two groups of people, right? You've got the Greeks who are not Jewish, not of Jewish descent, and then you've got the actual Jewish Christians who have a history since creation, actually, of following God. So there's all this history versus people that have no history of following God. So you can imagine some of the things that are communicated can sometimes get lost in the quagmire of relationship, right? So one word or expression can mean different things, right? How many of you noticed that in Australia? Like, when you say an expression, it can mean something different to a different group of people. I'll give you some examples, right? Like, if I say biscuit, how many of you hear that and think, okay, that's something sweet, you know, like that's a sweet kind of cookie thing. Like in America, it's called there's a difference between a cookie and a biscuit, right? I don't know if you didn't know that, right? You can have a cookie, and a cookie's sweet. You dunk that in some coffee or some tea, and you eat that together, right? Am I tracking anybody? Familiar with what we call a biscuit or a bicky? Anybody call it a bicky here? In America, you have a biscuit usually with, oh gosh, fried chicken. like you, it's kind of like a savory scone or a scone, as some people call it. So you don't have it necessarily as something that's sweet. So different things mean, you know, like when you go in the car, what's the back section of the car called? The thing that you pop. Some call it the boot, right? In some areas, it's called the trunk, when that would be an elephant's nose. So these are the sorts of things that there's differences in expressions. Now, I want to give you an example, too, because sometimes, even here in Australia, we have certain signs that can be actually offensive to other people. Like if I was to ask you, what's the sign that you would do to me in telling me that, man, I'm doing a good job. What would you, yeah, right there, right? Your thumb would go up. In some cultures, right? let me just read this to you from the Business Insider so you know it's not Nelly's opinion, right? The thumbs up gesture is a sign of approval in most countries. However, in several countries in West Africa and the Middle East, including in Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan, the gesture is a connotation of, I won't read what it says. It says, basically, it's used in the same way that the middle finger is used in some cultures, right? How about if I was to ask you to give me the gesture of everything's okay, what would you do, right? So Paul, hold it up. Everybody else, that's the one, right? That's what okay means. Okay, the okay gesture is also considered rude in some countries, according to the Daily Mirror. It's references, I'll use church words here, okay? It uses references to your posterior, okay? And then in the New York Times, it says that sign is actually a sign of white supremacy. That it's like this being the W for white and this being the P for power. I know, right? So I'm just keeping it like these are all signs that means you're doing a great job, you're good. So can you imagine somebody comes from these backgrounds and there's a legendary commercial here in Australia from the 1980s. I wasn't around in the 1980s. I was historically, but I wasn't here in Australia, just in case some of you are looking, wow, you look really good. Check out this commercial and imagine people coming from different nations seeing this. Aussie bonds, Aussie bonds, Aussie bonds, Aussie bonds, the savings bonds backed by Australia. Aussie bonds, Aussie bonds, Aussie bonds, Aussie bonds. You remember that ad?
I didn't know what it
was about. Yeah. But so we know what it means, right? In our context. It's all good, but like, how many of you know, like, these are the sorts of things that we've got to be aware of, like, in the cultures, especially when you see multiple cultures come together. Paul had to walk this tightrope. Paul Brinkman and the Apostle Paul had to walk the tightrope of being able to communicate between these two cultures, and this is the environment of which he writes the book of Romans. He's trying to communicate to Jewish Christians, as well as Gentile Christians, how to follow Jesus. And so let me ask in this room, okay, just by show of hands, how many of you grew up in church? Okay, that's around roughly half of us, which is that's a good sign of a healthy church too, because how many of you did not grow up in church? Put your hands up. Sweet. So I don't know, the rest of you that didn't put your hands up, I don't know, where did you grow up? Have you grown up? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. So here's some things to be aware of, right? Because for those of us, myself included, who've grown up in church, we import a lot of culture into the way that we operate as Christians that is not necessarily biblical. And so Paul has to deal with that. And then at the same time, those who have grown up, who did not grow up in church, he's trying to teach them the basic facets of Christianity. And so where we find everything centered, because how many of you know, in order to communicate to multiple cultures, you need to find a center. And so what he does here is he communicates from the center of the gospel, okay? That the gospel is where everything needs to be centered. Anybody here remember what the four facets of the gospel story are? We've been going through them the last 2 weeks. Anybody? Just yell them out. Creation. Fall. Redemption. Restoration. Thank you for the same five people. That's all good. Creation, okay? Let me just break it down for you one more time. We're going to keep highlighting this because this is important. If you are a follower of Jesus, you need to know the gospel, right? That you were created, okay? Creation says that it was all created and it was good. And you were created in this, in the image of God, okay? then fall is that we are in our sin and we are no longer good, right? We are distanced from God because of our sin. Then the third aspect is the redemption, that it's only Christ who makes it good. Through his death on the cross and now his resurrection, we are, if we receive him as Lord, we are made righteous. Not through our own efforts, but through his sacrifice for us. And then lastly, restoration, that God restores and will restore heaven and earth and is making it good again. Now, this is what I love about the gospel. The gospel is now and not yet. The kingdom of God is now. It's here now, but it's not yet. How many of you know the world's not perfect, but God is still at work right now? Regardless of COVID-19, God's still at work now. God is already the king of the universe, but then at the same time, we're seeing him work that out. And this is the restoration that is taking place here. So, again, coming back to this passage that we ended on last week, we ended at verse 1 from chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, again, I encourage you to take notes, because hopefully my whole point is not just that this be your only time that you're in the Word, but I'm teaching you how to unpack the Word so that you can take it back in your own home and actually learn to study the Word for yourself. Because this little hour and a half or so that we're together is not going to do much to combat the other 165 and a half hours that you're not around us. 166 and a half hours. Nelly, where's your maths? All right. Go with me to Romans chapter 2, verse 1 in your Bible or on your app. If you do need a Bible, ladies and gentlemen, and you're here, we have Bibles available. Just signal to one of our guest services and we'll get a Bible to you, or you can pick one up on your way out. It's so important we have the Word of God with us. So Romans chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore you have no excuse. Yeah, I'm going to do it. Turn to somebody and tell them, you have no excuse. Mm-mm. Anytime you see the word therefore, you've got to know why it's therefore. That's right. So obviously the word therefore is there because it's referring to a form of thought. We don't have time to go into Romans 1. That's what we've spent the last 2 weeks doing. And I highly encourage you, for those of you who haven't heard those messages, to go back to our podcast. Go to ianbrisbane.org, download the podcast, and you can subscribe and all of that, because we unpack these scriptures quite intently. So therefore, you have no excuse, oh man, every one of you who judges. Okay, so at the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul goes into a list of sins. You all remember this? He goes into a list of things that are sinful and draw us into unrighteousness. And he says that all of us are guilty of these things. And that's where the therefore is. Because many of us can find ourselves in a place of being judgmental because we've been around church a long time. And so anybody who has something that of a lifestyle that is contrary to what God says, we can become judgmental. And this is something we need to be cautious of. Now check this out. Oh man, every one of you judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Now, I'm going to address the first misconception here. The first misconception is that the Bible is trying to tell us not to judge others. What do you mean, Pastor Nelly? I heard everybody tell me that, you know, you shouldn't judge. Well, let me give you an example here. How many of you have children here? All right. For those of you who have children, even for those of you who don't have children, think about this for a moment. Your children are, you know, younger than 10. Let's say you have three children. They're younger than 10 years old. And you decide, hey, I've got to go out to this very important meeting, but I can't bring my kids. Or maybe you've got something important that you need to attend to. So you're looking for a babysitter, but you're thinking, okay, I'll just talk to my next door neighbor. I know he's a convicted felon, but I don't want to judge him. So I'm just going to invite him to watch my kids. How many of you know that is poor judgment, right? Yeah, you need to come up the front here and we need to pray for you right away. If you're thinking, what's wrong with that? No, come. See, this is the misconception. You know, we don't just let anybody teach our kids church. What's the whole point? Now let me highlight this too, because this verse needs to be read in its context, okay? Remember that this is a letter. So when Paul wrote it, he didn't go, okay, this is chapter 2 of my letter. That happened later on. A couple of hundred years later, there were chapter and verse divisions afterwards. But he writes it as a letter to the church at Rome. And so what he's trying to address here is what happened before he got to that point. What he's trying to address is not judgment. He's trying to address hypocrisy. She's saying, man, the very same things that you pass judgment on, you're dealing with them in your secret life. So stop being all judgy towards other people when you got a lot of secret stuff going on. Everybody say secret, because that's going to be a common theme you're going to hear throughout the whole of what I'm going to talk about today. And Paul is highlighting this. And again, what did we say is the commonality, the central part or portion of which we bring these cultures around? What's the center of our discussion today? Everybody remember? It's the gospel. So what he's trying to do is bring everybody back to the gospel. And the gospel basically says you are created good in the image of God, but you've all fallen short. So none of us have the right, therefore, unless we look through the lens of the gospel in order to help people. See, there's a difference between judging in order to be condescending and judging in order that we may help people to grow towards God. When the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love, that's actually a judgment. Because you are saying, look, the Bible says this, your life says this. Now, as a trusted friend, and this is why the kingdom of God is all about relationship. Because anytime you have to talk to somebody about an area where they might struggle in, you don't talk about them to others, that's judging. But you go to confront them, or you find avenues to bring that, what you have seen, as an area that needs to be talked about. And sure, they may have good reason to, but as long as they're walking towards honoring God and you're helping them to do that, what you are doing is using the Bible, using the gospel as a form of helping them. This is what judgment can help you to do. Are you all with me? Because it would be wrong. Like, it would be wrong for us to see something that we see is unjust. So remember, judgment and justice come from the same root word. And this is unfortunately what's been in the news, especially in the United States over the last 2 weeks with the trial of Derek Chauvin and so forth, is that if we don't act for justice, then a lot of things just pass us by. And we are the remnant of the gospel in seeing just the justice of God on earth as it is in heaven, but in order to help reconciliation. Reconciliation is the main objective of justice, that people are brought back into right relationship. So we use the gospel as a measure for judgment. And the initial judgment needs to take place in your own heart. Okay? Are you all with me? You need to judge yourself. Like the great theologian Ice Cube once said, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? Check your own heart. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, it actually talks about us trying to remove the speck from our brother or our sister's eye without removing the log from our own eye. How many of us log eye carrying Christians just walk around speck inspecting, trying to remove specks when we've got Bunnings warehouse in our eyes? See, the whole point of that sort of judgment is to appeal for their betterment towards the gospel. That's the whole point of this kind of judgment. Now, Paul in chapter 1 actually judges, right? Like, he goes through this list of sins and he says, you guys are wrong. This is what's happening in the church. And they go, oh, don't judge us, Paul. But if you remember what we discussed right at the start of this series, Paul has already postured himself in humility. His name, Paul, means small, you remember? And he's already said, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to help you. So as I'm highlighting these things, these are things not that I have deemed wrong, but this is what God has shown us. And I want to help you towards the gospel. So he's postured himself in humility, understanding too that he also is imperfect. We'll get to that in chapter 7 because Paul also highlights his own struggle. But he's like, let's struggle together in the gospel towards Jesus. What he's trying to address here is the hypocrisy, being hypocritical. That's his exhortation, to judge ourselves and let the gospel judge us. That's why at this church, you'll always hear me say, and I want to encourage you, know the gospel, preach the gospel, live the gospel yourself. Live it out in your own life. Let's move to verse 2. It says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So he's basically saying, like, as you're judging others, God is judging you. Do you suppose, oh man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness, I love this, is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness leads you to repentance. See, it's the hypocrisy of those who have received the gospel. We see ourselves, if we see ourselves as sinful, he is kind and forbearing and patient towards us. And it's that kindness that keeps me coming back. Look, one of the things that I've learned being a Christian for a while now and then growing up in church is that you can have different kinds of messages try to lure you to follow Jesus, but if it's going to be kind of like a fire insurance type message, you know what I mean by fire insurance? Is that, you know, to ensure you don't burn in the fire, follow Jesus. Now, that's true to some extent, but how many of you know that won't keep you following him? Because Paul addresses in chapter 1, when life goes well, you forget about God. You start worshiping the created thing rather than the creator. You start worshiping the blessing rather than the blesser. Because you've forgotten about the danger of the fire and the wrath. And modern day churches, we don't like to talk about hell and damnation and wrath. So you need both, right? You need to understand that there is a blessed life that God wants you to live, but to live anything apart from God leads to wrath. You need both. That's the fullness of the nature of the gospel. This is what Paul is trying to highlight here. His kindness leads you to repentance. You only understand how kind he is when you realize what he's saving you from. That's how we know how kind he is. When you actually know that hell is real and that we really don't deserve to walk with him into eternity. But because of God's grace and his kindness, it draws us to repentance. How many of you know and have seen the blessing of the Lord over and over and over again? It just draws you back to him. How about we start doing that? If you're a follower of Jesus in here, here's two words to write down for you to apply in your life this week. Be kind. You want to be an evangelist? You want to tell people about Jesus? Be kind. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. You'll be amazed how many people try to tell people about Jesus, but look like they've been sucking lemons the whole week. Follow Jesus. Just not kind. Just little things like, you need to follow Jesus or it's gonna happen to you, man. You know? And then, oh, can you buy me lunch? Oh. Some of us need to budget kindness. Let's keep it really real. Like, when's the last time you put in your budget, not just obviously your tithes and offerings to God, but even just being able to share? Sometimes, you know, some Christians I know can be the most miserly, stingy, kuripot type people, you know, like, just like, I follow God, but I'm not going to share my stuff with you. One of the greatest components of the gospel is generosity, being kind. Because how generous is our God? Goodness me. Psalm 1, you know, like just keep it to yourself. No, come on. One of the greatest doors to help people's hearts open up to the gospel is just being kind. Because you reflect the image of a kind God who's been so kind to us to give us his mercies that are new every morning. He will render to each one according to his works. Woo! How many of you know and can begin to see the second misconception from this verse if it's isolated this way? Here's the misconception. I can be made righteous by doing good works. Any of you heard this before? I can be right with God if I do good works. So the first one is don't judge. No, you should actually judge, but not in a position of being the judge. It's the difference, right? There's a difference there. That's the misconception one. Matthew chapter 7, if you want another reference to study as well. Matthew chapter 7 talks about, in verses, I believe, 21 to 23, talks about knowing people by their fruit. You'll remember this? False prophets are like good people who, you can't be a good tree and be a bad fruit. That's what the Bible says right there in Matthew 7. Or be a bad tree and bear good fruit. In other words, you know, you can't be a banana tree and bear apples. So whatever the seed of your intent and motive will inevitably come out in the way you bear fruit. And you shall know them by their fruit. It's like going to the gym and signing up with a personal trainer who doesn't look like they've even been to the gym and knows what the gym is, you know, like just walking around, just real unhealthy, like, try the program that I have for you. Like, I can see the fruit. You'll feel what I'm saying? And it's the same thing, right, with regards to us as Christians. Judgment in this sense is more like fruit inspection. And guess what? Check your own fruit first. A lot of Christians that are just fig trees that have no fruit. Nice leaves, but the moment trial comes, they leave. Dad joke, there you go. That was for free. Just dressed up like Christians. But there's no fruit in their lives. There's no Christian character. There's no disciples even. No one's being led to the gospel. So misconception two is, I can be made righteous by doing good works. Because the thought might be, okay, well, I'm going to bear fruit, so therefore I need to work hard to bear fruit. Many of you have heard me use the example of walking into an orange tree orchard, right? And as you walk past the orange tree, you hear them going, I need to bear oranges. Have you ever seen an orange tree straining to bear fruit? Just walking past an orange tree going, orange, come out. An orange tree just is. It's planted. It gains its nutrients. It's under the sun. S-O-N, sun. You'll feel me where I'm going with this. Photosynthesis happens and hydroponics happens. See, I'm trying to. So, but it's not straining to make it happen. It just is. It's planted. There's certain things that it does. It's planted and rooted. It's beside, like Psalms 1, it's beside streams of living water. It's under the sun. It's out of being with God that the doing happens. See, I love this in Ephesians chapter 2. This is a Martin Luther verse for those of you who are familiar with the Reformation. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Same author, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus. And this is not your own doing. Turn to somebody and tell them, it's not your own doing. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that anyone may boast. Okay? Matthew 6 says that if you start telling people how awesome you are, whether it's your giving, your praying, or your fasting, if you start telling people or doing it in public, you've already received your reward. But if your reward is really with God, you do it in secret. There's that word again. Secret. When you understand that you are saved by grace through faith, nothing else. This is not Jesus plus Christianity. He has done all the work. It's finished. Tetelestai. It's finished at the cross. And so we no longer need to work in order to attain faith. But check this out. Okay? Not a result of works so that anyone may boast or no one may boast, but we are his workmanship. I love that. Another version says we are his masterpiece. Go turn to somebody and just encourage them. You're a masterpiece. Careful now. For we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now what did you say that? So we don't, from the previous verse, our gift from God by his grace is not earned by good works. But what's this about? We were created for good works. See, it's all about the gospel working itself in us. I am, therefore I work. Not I work in order that I become or I am. You're with me? This is the gospel. And so Paul's trying to highlight this because, again, his audience is Jewish believers and Gentile believers, right? The Gentile believers are like, oh, we're not worthy to be like the Jewish guys. Look at them. They know so much already. We've got to catch up. And it's easy for that to be kind of like the mindset that we can bring into our Christianity. Paul is highlighting, no, the good works flow out of what he's already done. Like your identity is secure in the gospel of what he's already done. And that's why I love it. In order that you know that you're a masterpiece, the Urban Dictionary version of this would say, see, you are the bomb. I'm just making that up. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. So he does all the work and he makes you the bomb and he creates you for good works, which God had prepared beforehand, like the cooking show, right? He said, this is something I prepared earlier. He's prepared those good works even before you got it, Even before you, and even for those of you whether you're watching online or you're here today, and you maybe didn't think, oh, well, I don't think that God could use me. Maybe you talk like that. I don't think that God could use me. Well, he can. And he's actually prepared good works for you. He's just waiting for you to get it. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You should walk in them. Because to walk apart from them, you'll be miserable. You'll be always trying to figure out, why am I on the planet? And I'm here to tell you, this is why. He has saved you. He has delivered you. His kindness leads you to repentance. And then you walk out in this beautiful workmanship, and then you can begin to work it like Missy Elliott, so that you can work out the good works that God has created for you. Can I get an amen from somebody? All right. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience, there you go, Elijah, and well doing, seek. Everybody say seek. For glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, everybody say seek, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. The question that Paul is highlighting here, you can tell whether you've embraced these misconceptions by what you're seeking. That's the real question, right? What do you seek? What are you looking for? It's the old U2 song, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. That's the plight of every single human. They're looking for what can only be found in the gospel. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Where did we hear this before? You'll remember Romans 1:16 before? Remember, he talks about the gospel being the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And verse 11, for God shows no partiality. In other words, God is saying, I don't play favorites. I don't have a favorite child, right? He loves us all the same. And this is important. Well, because what we're seeing in society, unfortunately, has been the marginalization of people due to their age, their gender, their ethnicity. Like I mentioned, the last 2 weeks have been really sad in the history of the United States. Well, good in terms of the result of this trial that happened, but like a number of police killings, police brutality examples. And that, you know, that's not to say that, not necessarily at that level, but those sorts of injustices happen even here in our nation of Australia, where certain people, because of ethnicity or class, are looked down upon. And God says, no, no, we are all created in the image of God. And this is the reason why our military will gladly go and serve, is to protect that freedom of which we celebrate here, that everyone is created in his image. I mean, you don't see that verse 9 on anybody's refrigerator, right? As a promise, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. It's not necessarily a promise to stand on because it just happens. Whether you walk out of it the way that would glorify God is determined by what or who you seek. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the Lord. Here's the last part, so I want to just really hammer home as we land this plane. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Talk. Sometimes we're all talk. I've been that churchgoer before. Know all the verses, and it doesn't change in my life. There's no fruit of it. Hypocritical. It's amazing what will happen when we walk in that sort of pride. Well, we can't even see the condition of our own heart to be able to humble ourselves and see just how far we are from God. Do we have enough people around us to tell us? And are we open to their feedback to tell us that, man, you got a little bit of pride there, Nelly? Well, you got a lot of pride there, Nelly. What do you mean I got pride? Well, you don't listen. I'm listening. Well, you know, when somebody gives you feedback, you get angry. I'm not angry. Nobody else here, eh? It's just me. I love this, guys. That God's word has been written on the heart of all of humanity. His word's already written on us. Psalm 119 says that his word is written on all of our hearts. So it doesn't matter if you're in a place, in a nation where the gospel hasn't been advanced yet, there's enough of a consciousness within your spirit to know that you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't kill, you shouldn't covet other people's stuff, especially their spouse. Those sorts of things are already written on the hearts of man. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are law unto themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse and even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the what? Secrets of men. The word there in Greek is anthropos, meaning men and women, right? God judges the secrets of our hearts. Here's my last thought. That word secrets in the Greek is this word krypta, which means hidden, our hidden life. My old pastor used to tell me that the secret to a successful life is the success of your secret life. How true is that, man? In this very Instagram curated, filtered world that we live in, where we only put our best foot forward on Facebook. And there's a reason why every time there's a group photo with you included, you don't look at anybody else, you look at you. Do I look big in this? You know, like, how do I look in this? You look right at yourself, right? Am I right? Or is it just me? Oh man, I'm not wearing that shirt again because that shirt just makes me look voluptuous, you know, just. I'd rather just hide it and just put my best foot forward, you know? I want to do what Jesus did. He broke bread and multiplied. I want to do that with my abs. I want to break them and multiply them, you know, so that it's just this presented image is curated. When really what's going on in secret is a wreck. And this is what Paul is saying. Look, God is not interested in your Instagram account, your Facebook profile photo, and whatever little thing you put around it to say that you know, you gave a like to that good cause. Oh, look at you laying your life down for that charity by giving a like. Whoa. Because you're a real warrior for causes, aren't you? You know, like we present this image. Look at me, you know, helping the poor, and I'll take an Instagram photo of it. Look at me curating this image. Here's me leading worship and get the good angle. Here's me helping. Here's me doing all of this and picture, curating your image. You know, walking on the beach, just like, oh, look, God has created me in this image. My abs give God glory. You know, just, and it's all self. And God is saying, I'm more interested in the secret. How's your secret? How's your hidden? I'm not asking what it is, you know, because that's why it's a secret. Because if you told me, it would no longer be a secret. But that's between you and God. How's your secret? Is it hidden where you don't want people to see? Oh, don't go in there. Is it kind of like, you know, how Revelation 3 talks about he stands at the door and knocks and everyone hears his voice and he comes in and eats with him and him with you? I mean, that's exciting for some people. Some people are like, oh, just stay in the living room, stay in the Filipino, right? Stay in the sala, but don't go over here to the bathroom, or because, you know, I just took all my stuff and put it all in that bedroom, and just don't open that closet, because if you open it up, everything's going to fall out. How's your secret? I'm not asking what's your secret. Again, that's between you and God. But how is your secret? This is the commonality between Jew and Gentile, between Australian, between Filipino, between Tongan Samoan, between indigenous, between Greek, between Lebanese, no matter what ethnicity, if you're Dutch, if you're in here, it doesn't matter. God is asking you cross-culturally, how's your hidden life? How's your secret life? And I'm not saying this. Again, I hope you see past me and hear this from God, and that he would use me as his mouthpiece. It's not me trying to condescend and go, oh, Nelly's just won't mind his own business. It's none of my business. You're right. But what my business is as your pastor is to at least ask the question so you can address it with God and with people that you do trust to mentor you and disciple you, how is your secret? What does your secret place look like is the question. Now I'm going to take a moment to pray for you. And I want to invite you to this place, not of condemnation, but of an openness to say, God, I want to give you every part of my life, even the secret things. 1 Corinthians 2 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for you. But the verse that doesn't get quoted is the verse that follows it. It says, but God searches the deep things, the secret things of your life. In other words, he's saying, I'm not keeping these things secret. I want to reveal them to you if you'll just come with me to the secret place. If you'll just let me lord and rule in your secret place. How's your secret place? I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to allow the Holy Spirit to come and address your heart today. Lord, I thank you that today you have given us grace to be able to bring to you the secret intents of our heart. Lord, that we would be able to check upon ourselves in all that's going on in our lives. Lord, nothing's a secret from you. I mean, you know it all anyway. But what you're reassuring of us is what you're assuring us today is that you're with us, and that even in this moment, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. So we thank you for that kindness, God. We thank you today that you are inviting us, as we humble ourselves, to give our lives over to you today. Take every secret place of our heart. May you come and rule, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.